Let's pray as we prepare to open up the scriptures. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I began a theme that I want to keep going with. It's the victory of mercy. And there is a beginning for every believer where mercy starts having a victory that touches us. The beginning really starts when we come to God, when we repent, when we receive forgiveness, and when we start a new life with Him, because that's when God's mercy triumphs over His justice. And the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice of Yeshua, accomplishes a transforming difference in our lives that has the power to take us not only through the rest of our lives on this earth, but into the next life well prepared. That's the first part of the victory of mercy that we experience when we first start with God. And then there's another aspect to it. When we receive God's mercy, then we're in a position that we can show mercy to other people. We can show mercy to people who offend us, to people who sin against us, to people who upset us. Do you have any of those people in your life? To people who produce stress in our lives and we can show mercy. Why? Because we have been shown mercy. The one who has been forgiven much is in a position to love much, to appreciate the mercy that God has given to them. And so this doesn't encourage us to just keep sinning. It encourages us to use God's grace in a brand new way. And that is to use His grace to discern His will and then to follow His will. An aid to grace, if you will, an aid to His favor, is the Holy Spirit, who alive in us is able to empower us and equip us for the new life that we're called to. So it's not just that we learn to do good, but we learn to actually interact with God through the Holy Spirit and through the scriptures and through our intimate connection with Him. And we become empowered to do good and to live for Him. It's not simply that we become more moral, though that I hope happens to us. But that is a consequence of our decision to live for God and to receive His favor and His blessing. There's more to grace than just being forgiven, though everybody needs to start with forgiveness, because at some point we got to wipe the slate clean, in a sense, and start again, not being tormented by our past. One of the reasons why we practice Tevilah, immersion in water, is so that we can identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Yeshua. And in a sense, we can put to death the old life and move forward in new life in the Lord. One of the reasons why we are so encouraged by Tevilah Baruch HaKodesh, the immersion in the Holy Spirit, is because we need help from God in order even to live for God. It's not enough to try to do it on our own power. We need help. We need to be supercharged, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. So I want to keep emphasizing the victory of mercy. And let me ask you if you would just look at that person who's sitting near you, either on your right or left, and say, mercy has a victory in your life. This week's Haftorah, in particular from Isaiah 49, verses 22 and 23, shows a particular aspect of the victory of mercy. It's the victory of mercy between Jews and Gentiles. Did you know that Jews and Gentiles need help to get along? Are you aware of that? Does anybody read the newspapers? You know that this is true. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open up to Isaiah chapter 49, because this happens to be, I think, a key passage for everyone who is part of the Messianic movement. There are certain things that we just have to know from the Scriptures, and Isaiah as a prophet is very important. And Jeremiah is a prophet. Jeremiah is the one who introduces the term Habrit HaChadashah, the new covenant, and describes it prophetically for the first time. And Isaiah is one who has this grasp of how God as a redeemer is going to use Mashiach to bring Israel to himself, and how God is going to use even the nations to participate in the redemption of Israel, even though the nations need to be redeemed. So let me ask you a question. This is like just a quiz. It's pass or fail. If you get it right, you're good. If not, you need to study more. Do the nations of the earth need help from God? Yes. Do the nations of the earth need to learn what repentance looks like? Yes. Are the nations of the earth stiff-necked?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So it's not just the Jews, right? It's the Jews next to you. You might be able to say with a smile, we all need help. We all need help. Every nation needs help. Every ethnic group needs help. The Jews need help. The Ashkenazi Jews need help. The Messianic Jews really need help. The Italians need help. Mexicans need help. Puerto Ricans need help. I was just in Toronto last week. Canadians need help. Though their prime minister is doing really well. But apart from that, they do need help. Isaiah 49, it's good to open up to that. We're going to look at verses 22 and 23 in particular, because these are critically important verses for us. Starting in verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations, and I will set up my standard for the peoples. That word standard is nace or ness. Can you say that? Ness. And it means a standard. It means a flag, like a military flag. It means a banner, and it also means a miracle. So God promises to turn to the nations and establish his flag over the nations, which will take a miracle. Do you agree? Okay. And then look at what it says. And you have to pay attention to who this is written to. They shall bring your sons in their arms. And who is the your? It's Israel. The nations will bring the sons of Israel in their arms. And your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. So, who is the beneficiary of this? Israel. Who is doing these acts of kindness? The nations. That's right. The nations are showing kindness to the sons and the daughters of Israel. Kings shall be your foster fathers and guardians, and their queens and princesses, your nursing mothers and wet nurses. The next part's tricky. I, for many years, would just skip over it because it just sounded too awkward. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know. Who is the you? It's Israel, the Jewish people. You will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed, or disappointed who wait for me. That's the passage. God shows mercy to the Gentiles. That's how this passage begins. Now, you might not like the word Gentile. Let me just take a survey. How many people don't like the word Gentile? How many people are afraid to say they don't like the word Gentile? Okay. Some people just don't like it for one reason or another. It's not a bad word. Gentile comes from the Hebrew goyim. Can you say that with me? Goyim, which means of the nations. And it simply means people who are from a different nationality or ethnic group than the Jewish people. It's a little bit confusing sometimes because the Jewish people are made up of multiple ethnic groups too. If you go to Israel, you'll find that there are many different colors to the skin of Israelis. Jews from all over the world tend to look like the people of the area where they settle. The Jews from China, guess what they look like? No, Puerto Rican. No, I'm kidding. They do look like Chinese. In fact, I had a friend who went to China and met with Jews from Kaifeng, and they met him and some other American Jews. They looked at him and said, "Funny, you don't look Jewish." Because they were accustomed to seeing Jewish faces that were produced through the intermarriage of Jews and Chinese. The Jews of Ethiopia, how do they look? Like Ethiopians, right? In fact, if you go to Israel and you participate in any of the national celebrations, you will see that Jews are diverse and we are not a race. We are a people that's actually made up of many kinds of people because Jews everywhere we go have intermarried. And so we take on some of the characteristics of the Jews of the lands that we're in. That is not a dirty secret of the Jewish people, though some think that, I know some Orthodox Jews who think that they are purebred, and they're not. Because as a nation, we are not. We are a mixed nation. Is that okay that I say that? Okay. It's just the truth. If you don't like it, don't go to Israel. You'll see it. So we read that God is going to show mercy to the Gentiles because he's going to lift up his hand to the Gentiles in an oath. That means in a promise. And when it uses this word oath or promise, it's always something good. It's not something bad. So God is saying, I am going to stretch out my hand in order to do something good for the nations. And I'm going to establish my government over different ethnic groups. And then they will bring your sons in their arms and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. So God shows his mercy to the Gentiles, and then the Gentiles show mercy to the Jews. They bring the sons of Israel in their arms. They carry the daughters of Israel on their shoulders. This is speaking about a bond of affection, of love and compassion. It goes on and says, kings will be your foster fathers or guardians, queens, your nursing mothers. And in this case, what's happening is a great love and compassion is released upon the nations. In Hebrew, the word for compassion, rachum, and forms of it like rachamim, they're derived from the root word for a mother's womb. So compassion in Hebrew is a word that basically means the love that a mother has for the child she's carrying in the womb that then is extended when the child is born. So it's, you could almost say it's maternal love, and it says God has maternal love. And it's funny because it uses this phrase, av harachamim, which means the father who has motherly love. Isn't that strange?
You don't look happy with that. I think it's interesting.
Now, these from the nations who care like this, they have a specific characteristic. They're like foster fathers and nursing mothers. Is there a difference between a foster father and a natural father? The difference is significant. The foster father is taking care of someone else's child and loving that child as if it was his own child, and yet his legal rights are not the same as the true parent, right? In a sense, the foster father is an agent who is performing what the real father is not currently in a position to do. But the foster father has to be prepared to give the child back to the natural parents. It takes a special kind of person, does it not, to be a foster parent? To give that kind of sacrificial love that a parent would, but to know that that child could be taken out of the family and taken back, even from put back into a family that still has trouble in some way. A nursing mother, probably better in English to say a wet nurse, though that term is not all that familiar these days. Who knows what a wet nurse is? Who doesn't know? Let me just see the hands. Okay. And the rest of you either have gone deaf and you're not responding, or you don't want me to know or anybody else to know whether you know or not. A nursing mother that's described here, or a wet nurse, is a woman who is breastfeeding a child that is not her own. When my father and his twin brother were born, my grandmother needed the help of a wet nurse. She wasn't able to feed both of them. It may not be something that you're familiar with, but I have an uncle and I have a father who made it through a difficult childhood because of the help of such a woman who was able to do that for one of them. It says that there will be from the nations foster fathers and these nursing mothers or these wet nurses who are giving of themselves in such a way that it is for the good of the child, even though it's at their expense. It's very important to understand that this is part of the prophetic calling that the nations have, especially those who have put their trust in Yeshua the Messiah. Now, historically, there's been great difficulty for believers with this. The mandate here, I think, is a defining mandate for what Christian ministry to Jewish people ought to look like. Not what Messianic Jewish ministry, but what Christian ministry ought to look like. When Gentiles who put their trust in the God of Israel and the Messiah of the Jewish people are able to take care of the sons and daughters of Israel, what should that ministry look like? I think it should look like this, like foster fathers and like nursing mothers. I think that's the prophetic picture here. The problem historically has been when Jewish people come to Messiah through Christian ministry, often they are told, encouraged, even forced to give up their Jewish identity and to embrace the identity of that Christian group that is temporarily responsible as foster parents. Does that make sense to you? And so there is a tendency for Jews who are entrusted to Christian groups to lose their Jewishness and then to raise their children as Christians without any Jewish identity. And then one day, whether it's in that generation or the next generation or the next, the kids say, "Wait a minute, aren't we Jewish?" And the parents say, "Well, we used to be, but we're not." And many of you have had that experience of trying to recover lost Jewish identity. making Jews into non-Jews culturally is wrong. And also putting Jewish believers into a position of a false choice where they're told, you can either be Jewish or you can be with God and Messiah. That's a false choice. That is not the choice that the apostles gave to the Jewish people. The apostles said, here, you have a choice to be a Jew with Messiah. And then they lived out their lives like that. The answer that Messianic Judaism has is that we learn from the example of the first followers of Yeshua, who were Jews, who remained Jews. So we who come from Jewish families, and even those who come from past Jewish generations who are in the recovery period, we make an assertion, and that is, it is good for us to live as Jews and to identify as Jews. And it is part of God's prophetic purpose that Jewish people who do trust in Yeshua be visible and recognizable, even though it's controversial for some. Are you okay with this? You're awfully quiet. I don't know whether you're tired. Maybe this is boring. It's not boring. I'm just checking. I think it's foundational for us. I want you to look at the nature of the love that's prophesied about here. It's the kind of sacrificial love that foster parents have. It's self-sacrificing love. It is not the love of someone who's trying to get something from someone. It's the love of someone who is willing to give to another, even though it makes the giver vulnerable to being hurt. Do we have any foster parents in the room? Anyone who has been a foster parent? No. Interesting. Do we have any step parents in the room? Yeah. Quite a few. There's a similarity with step parenting. It's not the same, but it's similar. In every case, it is a sacrificial, self-sacrificing kind of love that is required. When Gentiles come into a Messianic congregation, it's important to understand this. This is the kind of love that will cost you something. And it's important to know it so that you can say, yes, I'm doing this with a reason and with a purpose. There's a wonderful movie that is called Live and Become. It's an Israeli movie that was made by Ethiopians. It's the story of a Jewish Ethiopian mother who helps rescue a Christian Ethiopian child from the famine of Ethiopia in 1984. And that Christian Ethiopian child is taken to Israel and raised as a Jew, even though he comes from a non-Jewish background, and he has to discover who he is in a complex world that many of us can identify with. But the sacrificial love of those who preserve the life of this child is worth noting. Live and Become. It's a wonderful, wonderful movie that will certainly stir you. But let's go on to this difficult passage or difficult sentence in Isaiah 49:23. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. There were so many times when I would just skip this statement when I was teaching publicly because it's just too awkward. And then I began to understand that this is a dramatic statement. It may be hyperbole. Maybe an overstatement in order to make a point. But in any case, it's a reflection of what's in the heart of those who are serving the Jewish people. It's not what they're told to do. It's what's in their heart to do, to be such sacrifices. And I, as a Jew, look at this and I say, I can barely talk about it. But I have experienced this where non-Jews have been willing to humble themselves in such a way that they do what's even humiliating or difficult or awkward or unthinkable for them in order to serve Jewish people. It has an effect. This sacrificial service of love and humility produces a very specific Jewish response that is spoken of here. Then you will know that I am the Lord. It has an impact on Jewish people. You who are Jewish will know I am the Lord. The picture is this. There are Jews who don't know the reality of Hashem, His personal love for the Jewish people. They don't know the reality of Messiah and what He has done for the Jewish people. And God uses the kindness and the love of Gentiles to touch Jewish people. It's the demonstration of Gentile love for us that causes a breakthrough for Jewish people and God. Another way of saying it is, it's the experience of Gentile mercy towards us Jews that heals and restores us to God. And you might say, I don't know if that really works. And I can tell you, it really works. It worked in my life. It's even working in a funny way in the Orthodox Jewish world right now. Though there are Orthodox Jews who completely reject the claim that Yeshua is the Messiah, there are now Orthodox Jews who are saying, we are friends with Christians who believe in this Messiah because they love us so much. They're our best friends. And if we didn't have believers who were friends of ours, we wouldn't have any friends. Sometimes hearts are touched this way. And that's what this prophetic scripture is about. And it is also what I believe the Apostle Paul was expecting when he wrote Romans 11:13. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 11. This also is a passage every member of a Messianic congregation should be familiar with. Let me ask you just some basic questions. In what country is Rome? Italy. Do we have any people from Italian family backgrounds here? Can you wave? Okay, let us wave back at you. We're waving at you. You can wave at us. Okay, so we've established this. The Romans were from Italy. That's basic, isn't it? What language did the Romans speak? Italian, thank you. Or Latin, depending on the era, right? At the time, you would have called it Latin, right? But Latin becomes Italian after some period. Our Italian family members here can explain this to us. Starting in Romans 11:13, Paul uses the Gentile word. For I speak to you Gentiles. Okay. So stop. So what does Gentile mean again? People from the nations, right? Does it only mean heathens or pagans? No. Because he is writing to believers, right? So it's impossible for Gentile to exclusively mean pagan. It can mean that, but it doesn't literally mean that. It just means you from other ethnic groups or people groups. And that's why Paul can write this, because he's not having to deal with all this confusion about what these words might mean. For him, they're simple words. I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify or I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow stir my own people, provoke my own people to jealousy, and see some of them saved. So Paul is taking the same idea that Isaiah is prophesying about. I see that God is going to use the nations for the salvation of the Jewish people, for the good of the Jewish people. And Paul is making that really clear. He speaks of the salvation of Israel as being connected to the fullness of the Gentiles. The NIV is one translation that gets this wrong. It translates fullness as full number. You can look at Romans 11:25 and you'll see this. Does anyone have a New International Version Bible with you? And just verify for me that it says there that Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Is that what it says? That's what it says. The Greek word behind full number is pleroma, which means fullness. It can mean full number in certain cases, but pleroma in Paul's writings is usually used for something else. He speaks, for instance, of Yeshua being the pleroma of God, the fullness of God in physical or bodily form. So it doesn't mean full number there. It means fullness. And elsewhere, it speaks about in this very same letter, in this very same chapter, it's in verse 12, it speaks about the fullness of the Jewish people, and it's not talking exclusively or primarily about a full number. It's talking about something else. So Paul is saying in verse 25, if you can look there, Romans 11:25, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the fullness of the nations has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So the fullness of the nations is the expression of real mercy and compassion to the Jewish people in the name of Messiah. It's what Isaiah was describing prophetically. When the Gentile nations are carrying the children of Israel to God and showing the love and the mercy and the self-sacrifice of foster fathers and nursing mothers, wet nurses, this is fullness. And it's this fullness that causes Jewish people to be restored to God and that causes Jewish people to come back into our fullness. And when we Jews have fullness, Paul writes this also, then we can be a light to the Gentiles, shining the light of Messiah, shining the light of the Scriptures, and shining the light of the God of Israel upon the nations. And whatever we had done prior to our fullness is small compared to what our fullness can bring. When Gentiles have fullness, you can be a light to the Jewish people. And you shine the same light, the light of Messiah. You shine the same light, the light of the Scriptures, the Tanakh and the Brit Chadasha. You shine the same light of God, the light of the God of Israel to the Jewish people. Not some other God, but the God of Israel. And it's important for Jewish people. Okay, here I want Jewish people to pay close attention. It's important for Jewish people to realize God wants to show mercy to the nations. It's important for Messianic Jews, Messianic believers of every kind, to understand this. God wants to show mercy to the nations. It is not God's first choice to judge the nations. His first choice is to bring the nations to him so that he can use them as agents for his mercy. That is the good news for these nations. And we must never embrace eschatology or theology, here I'll speak strongly, that causes us to expect the bad news rather than the good news. We must never put our hope in the bad news. If we want to put our hope in the bad news, we should quit following Yeshua. Because he came to bring good news. That doesn't mean easy news. And that doesn't mean there's no difficulty in the message or no challenge. And it's not just that he's called us to some kind of Norman Vincent Peale power of positive thinking. I'm not talking about that. But what I can say is the followers of Messiah are called to renew our minds to anticipate God working for good in our lives and in the lives of those around us, and even for the sake of those who are currently acting like enemies of God. And that may go against what you like doing. That's why Yeshua said, anyone can love his friends. You must learn to bless your enemies. I don't mind saying these things to you. You may not like hearing them from me. It's my job to tell you what the Bible says about these things, with the hope that you and I will all conform our opinions to what God is saying through the Scriptures. I still can't read your mood. It's not. I wouldn't say it differently if it... I would say the same thing whether you were happy or not happy with it. If you're not happy, you especially need to hear it. Because I'm not trying to give my opinion about some things. I'm trying to share with you the prophetic connection between what Isaiah says and what Paul says, and how they both have an expectation that God will work for good through the nations. The key is nations, individuals from those nations turning to Messiah. I mean, grasp that. Back to the Jews. We Jews cannot give room in our hearts to either arrogance or independence. Paul says to the Gentiles in Rome, I don't want you to be ignorant, and I don't want you to be arrogant. Well, I want to say it to the Jews. We should not be ignorant, we should not be arrogant, and we should not calculate how we can be independent of the nations. The earth is the Lord. Is that in the Bible?
Yes.
You're sure?
Yes.
And the fullness thereof.
Yes.
And if I read the Bible correctly, all who dwell therein. Is that true?
Yes.
Does the Bible actually say that?
Yes.
Some of you aren't sure. You can look it up. God, through Messiah, made a sacrifice for us while we were yet his enemies. He didn't wait for us to become his friends. He did something that was sacrificial on our behalf so that we could get right with him. Are you all still here? Okay. This is good stuff. You need to hear it. Take it to heart and change your mind if you didn't have it right. I don't mind saying that. Jews and Gentiles need each other. Just look around, find someone and say, we all need each other. We need each other. It doesn't matter what country you were born in. It doesn't matter what language you first learned. It doesn't matter if you speak with an accent. It doesn't matter what nationality your people came from. We need each other. This is an aspect, it's an important aspect of the victory of mercy. We need each other. And God's mercy can be shown to Jews and Gentiles through Jews and Gentiles. Now look at the last verse in this passage of Isaiah 49 that I want to look at, verse 23. It says, those who wait for me will not be put to shame. those who hopefully wait for God will not be disappointed. This is a promise. For who? Jews? Jews, yes. Only Jews? No. How about for the Gentiles who turn to God? Yes. Okay, now you just spot someone and say, you're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to be ashamed. You who put your trust in Yeshua, it's going to work out. And God is going to use you, and He's going to surround you with people who are having the victories that God is wanting us to have. And the key for those victories is to become not just secret agents, but overt agents of mercy who are acting in the name of God, in the name of Messiah, with mercy towards the others. If you're a Jew, with mercy to Jews and to Gentiles. If you're a Gentile, with mercy to Gentiles and to Jews. I say both because sometimes we get all caught up and we stop being nice to each other. And that's dangerous. Let's show mercy to each other too. My prayer, it's really how I want to end this tonight, is I want to pray that our congregation would be a demonstration of God's mercy that Paul was talking about and Isaiah was talking about, and that we can rally together for the call that God has on our congregational life to show mercy, Jews and Gentiles together, to Jews and between Jews and Gentiles, for the sake of what God has promised to do, not just for the Jewish people, but for the whole world. If we do this, we will be a light to the nations. And we will demonstrate and we will verify the authenticity of the message that God has promised to bring prophetically through Isaiah. If you want to be part of that, let me pray for you right now. Lord, we know that you have called us to participate actively, willingly, and with understanding in what Isaiah prophesied about and what Paul spoke about and taught about. And we say yes to you, Lord. We want to be agents of mercy. We want to be a congregation of mercy. Help us get this into our hearts and minds. Help us learn how to speak mercy to those who need mercy. How to show mercy like it has been shown to us. Let us take to heart that great command that you gave to your disciples. If you love one another as I have loved you, then all men will know that you are my disciples. Let us become that kind of Talmidim, that group of disciples that uses the same kind of love towards each other that you have used with us, that shows it actively, boldly, and visibly. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. If you like what I said, you can applaud. Not for me, but for what the Lord is wanting to do. We got to get strong in this so that we can stay firm in it and accomplish it no matter what it takes, how hard it is, because we're committed to what God is doing. Then the grace of God will just surround us. It will go before us. It will be at our side. And it will follow us up as a rear guard. And we will see even greater things than we had before. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please stand? No one should stay by themselves. Gather together as my friends are with me. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav eilecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav eilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord show His favor to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.